Welcome to the UNT BSM Audio Resources. If you want more information on the BSM, you can go to untbsm.com. Thanks for listening.
Can everybody hear me? We good? I still can't tell. So we're gonna dig in. Man, I am just so glad that I have the opportunity to teach tonight, right? I'm super pumped. I've been excited about this ever since I found out, you know, I get an opportunity to teach this semester, right? We came up with the schedule last semester, and I'm super excited. So you can go ahead and turn to Ephesians 2. We're going to be in Ephesians 2, 1 through 10. This passage is what I like to call, it's like a good steak. It's super thick and juicy, and it has all this meat in it, all this truth that we're going to get to chew on and feast upon. And the sad thing is we only have a limited amount of time, right? So I'm going to have to hit the gas pedal and go because we could spend a lot of time. Like I was going over my notes and like practicing this, and it took me over 40 minutes to get through it, and I don't have that time. So we're going to be going. And there's some things I'm just going to kind of slide over, and hopefully you'll get to that in your small group, and there's going to things we're going to spend more time on. So whatever I go over and you're like, man, I wish you talked more about that, that's why we have small groups, right? You get to dig deeper with one another, right? Another thing, I did my notes a little different. So if I ever pause, like it's a long, awkward pause, my bad. I wrote out like a transcript this time. I usually just have a small outline. I just go off that. And so if I get lost, I apologize. But I'm excited to dig in. Let me get to Ephesians with you guys. All right. So Ephesians 2, starting in verse 1, says, "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work, and the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." So this text is going to expose a lot of things tonight. And one really important thing that we're going to dig into first is this text is going to expose who we really are, who mankind, who humanity really is, right? Because culture will tell us all these different things that we are, but really, only one thing matters, and that's who God says we are, right? That's what the Bible says we are. And we're also going to get into, later after that, who God really is, right? And again, culture will attest to all these things that who God actually is, but the only thing that actually matters is what the Bible says God is, right? These are two very important things that we need to understand properly, right? Because if we have a distorted view of who we are or of who God is, we will not understand what the Bible is talking about, right? You will never understand the Bible if you cannot grasp who you really are and who God really is. You cannot understand the Bible and God and the reasons he does what he does if you can't understand, again, who we are, who we really are, and who God really is. And so we're going to be digging into that. And so that's part of my story when I got to college is, you know, let's back it up before we get to college. Let's start at the beginning, right? I grew up in the church. I was raised in it. There wasn't a Sunday or Wednesday night that I wasn't at church. I grew up in a small town, went to a church called First Baptist Farmersville. It was great. I grew up a majority of my life a believer. Came to the Lord around fourth grade, right? And I know, looking back, I know at that moment I was saved, right? There's been low seasons, there's been high seasons, right? There's been times where I've tried to run from God, and yet his grace and his mercy has always drawn me back to him. And so at a really young age, I felt the calling of wanting to be a pastor, right? And so It's been a long time figuring out what that looks like. Lord, are you calling me to be a lead pastor, a youth pastor, a college pastor? And it wasn't until last spring that the Lord was tugging on my heart to be with college students, and that's how I ended up here. I won't get into that. That's another story for another day because we got to go. It wasn't until I got to college, you know, I thought I was this big man on campus. I knew everything there was to know about Christianity. When I had a very small view of who I actually am and a very, very small view of who God actually is, right? It's very similar to like Stephanie when she said she went to seminary, right? Last week she told the story and she said that she got to that first class and thought she was going to kill it. And then she's like, oh man, I don't know as much as I thought I knew. Right? And so as I spent my time in college and spending time with men older than me and men my age, digging into God's word, seeing that I am a terrible, wicked human, and I'm jacked up and messed up in all the ways. And I would claim myself to be a chief of sinners now. I would say I'm probably more jacked up than most of you in here, right? And so we're going to get into the jacked up part of the text. Okay? So let's read, starting in verse 1. It says, "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work, and the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath." So straight off, Paul is explaining who we are. So the first thing we see is he says, you were dead, right? And why are we dead? Because of our transgressions and sins against God. So we've messed up, right? We're in the wrong with God, and so now spiritually we are dead. We have sinned against God, and that's made us dead. I keep repeating that. Anything that does not glorify God is a sin. Right? Think about it that way. Anything that does not bring glory to God in word, in thought, or in deed is a sin. Now you think about that and go, man, I sin a lot. Right? I'm right there with you. If that is what sin is, then I sin a lot. What else does he list off? He says we follow the course of this world. He says we're following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. And who is this prince of the power of the air? That's Satan. That's referring to Satan. And so one thing we're going to see in this text is you're going to be following one of two options, okay? You're either going to be following Jesus or you're going to be following Satan. Now that sounds like what? What? I'm not following Satan. But that's the reality. If you are not following Jesus, there's only one other option that you could possibly be following. And that's what Paul's saying here. I mean, we see that throughout Scripture. At one point, I believe it's in Luke, Jesus says pretty much, you're with me or you're against me. And he draws a line in the sand, and he says, you can't stand on the line. You're on this side with me or this side against me. Okay? He goes on to say, we live in the passions of our flesh and the desires of our mind. We want what we want. Right? It doesn't matter what God says. We want what we want, and we're going to be disobedient to that. He says, by nature, we're children of wrath. By nature, we're children of wrath. That's our automatic go-to, right? It's in our nature to do the things that are not pleasing to God. We can't help but do those things, right? You don't come out of the womb praising Jesus, right? You don't come out of the womb going, hallelujah, praise the Lord, right? You come out of the womb a sinner, like a messed up, broken, jacked up person, right? A subject of God's wrath. And think about it, like we can see it in kids. When I was a kid, going to the dentist was the worst for me. I have a heart murmur, and so I had to take special medicine or else I was pretty much, long story short, I was going to die if they like cut me wrong. So I had to take a special medicine, and I refused to take my medicine. So like they would just look at my mouth, they wouldn't work on it or anything, and be like, yeah, you're good. Go get, like, there's a treasure chest, and they'd be like, go like get something from the treasure chest. Well, me, like they said get one thing, but I would go up and I'm like, man, there's too many cool Batman stickers, like I gotta get a couple handfuls, right? And so I remember one specific time, I'm like 3 or 4, I don't know how I remember this. But I get a couple handfuls, stick them in my pockets, go out to the car. And my mom's like asking what I got, and I'm like, oh yeah, I got this one sticker. I'm in the back seat, and then thinking she's not looking, I start pulling out everything else. And she like turns around, gets on to me and I remember being super embarrassed too. I'm three. How do I remember that? Or four, one or the other. I'm young. And having to go back inside and return it. So my thing is, I wasn't taught to steal. Like, my parents were like, all right, Matt, this is what you're going to do. You're going to get in there, you're going to get the goods and get out, right? No, my parents did not teach me how to steal, right? I didn't witness them steal anything. It's not like I'd seen people stealing before. It's like, oh, my mom and dad do that. I should do that too, right? My parents don't steal, right? And so just thinking about that, like, you weren't taught how to steal. You weren't taught how to lie, right? You weren't taught how to lust. You weren't taught how to slur other people, right? It's by our nature that we are prone to do these things. Now, I remember hearing a story from a pastor a couple years ago talking about how he was watching his son and daughter play, and his son's two, and he said, you know, I've never shown my son anything violent. He's never seen it from us. And yet, when his sister took something from him that he wanted, he struck his sister. And I think that's just another good example of what fits there, what Paul's talking about. And I use kids because kids will do stuff with it, like they're just doing it without even being taught it. So this is what Paul's talking about. And even now, even college age, right, we still do the things that we're not supposed to do. Right? It's in our nature to do the things against God. By nature, we are children of wrath, right? We are terrible, wicked people. We're super jacked up, all right? And so now that we have a sense of this, right, if we can all get on the same ground that we're messed up people, we can, you know how earlier I said you can't really get a full grasp of the Bible unless you get a grasp of who we are, right? Think about the Old Testament, right? We see a lot of times God does a lot of stuff that we would say, man, how could God do that? And culture, like non-Christians will always say, man, if God's such a good God, how could he do fill in the blank? And they'll open the Old Testament and point to something. But now having a right view of who we are, why would God not do some of those things? Right? If we can go, man, we are pretty messed up. So why would God not do that? Why would God save us? We're going to get into that tonight. But why would God save us? If his creation has turned on him, it doesn't make any sense that God would save anyone, right? And you constantly see people taking the Old Testament saying, man, God is evil, hateful, he's not loving, he's killing innocent people. But really, the reality of what we're seeing is God is portraying his justice throughout the Old Testament. And he's even being merciful at most points. And something I just want to get onto, since we're talking about the subject of God killing innocent people, when we come across that, right? I love having that conversation because then I get to say, well, what is your standard of innocent, right? What makes somebody innocent and what makes somebody guilty? Does that make sense? Are you kind of tracking with me? Let me explain a little more. Most of the time, they are assuming a standard of what makes somebody innocent or guilty. And so, for them, where does that come from? If you're not a Christian, if you don't believe in God, because for the Christian, we have a standard by now which we can say they are innocent or they are guilty, because it's what God has put in place and not myself. Does that make sense? Are we tracking with me there? Yes? No? I need to know. Okay, good. I don't mean to get off topic, but I wanted to go that way since we're already talking about innocence a little bit right there. And so let's get on to the good news. We've got 10 minutes left. Got a lot of ways to go. So we're terrible, wicked people. We have no idea why God would save us. We get to a turning point now, right, in verse 4. So we're going to cheer up a little bit. And so what we're about to read is probably one of the biggest butts in all the Bible. And God has some pretty big butts. Starting in verse 4, I'm sorry, I had to make that joke. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. So first off, we looked at who we really are. Now we're going to get to see who God actually is, right? Who really is God and what he's done for us, right? So Paul starts off, but God. And so one thing you need to know when reading scripture is when you get to the word but, it's like a spiritual stop sign. You need to stop, check yourself for a second, and get ready to go in, right? You need to look both ways before you cross the street. Because this is a turning point in the text. We have all this bad news, and now we're getting on to this fabulous, great, good news. So he says, but God being rich in mercy. So the first thing we see is God is being merciful, right? God is merciful. Why? Paul goes on to say, because of the great love with which he has loved us, right? So love there is this action, right? He says loved us, right? And so that means God has done something in a response of his mercy out of his love for us, right? And so when we say we love someone, it's not enough to just say we love them and go on. If I were to say that I love somebody and never did anything for them, never was kind to them or showed anything to them, never did things for them out of my love for them, then I did not have love for that person. And so we're about to get into God's loved, right? If he's loved, there's an action here. And so I want to say this also. God loves you a lot. And this action he's taking place is through Christ, right? We keep saying in Christ Jesus, in Christ Jesus, in Christ Jesus in this text. And God has loved you so much that he would offer his own son in your place. And so my prayer would be that you would find rest and peace in that if that's what you believe in. God has made us alive together with Christ out of the love with which he has loved us. And so listen, there's nothing you can do, and we're going to get into more of this later, but there's nothing you can do to save yourself. Right, there's nothing you can do to earn favor with God, and there's nothing to earn you any kind of anger with God from God. Right, think about this: what can a dead body do? Feel free to answer. Nothing, right? Can it sit up? Can it stand up? Can it shake your hand? Can it feed itself? Right, no. If a dead body's in a burning building, is it going to get up and get out of there? No, right? A dead body cannot do anything. And so Paul is coming on to say, now we've been made alive in Christ. And so we're seeing contrast in this text because first off, he's saying we're dead, but now he's saying as a believer, you're alive. There's contrast there, okay? You tracking with me? There's contrast, right? And so you are either dead apart from Christ, or you are alive with Christ. You're one or the other. There's no middle ground, right? You need to know that you're either dead apart from Christ or alive with Christ. And it's all because, listen, it's all because of God's mercy, his love, and his grace. We see all three of those things in the text, right? Your works do not save you. Right, he says at the end in verse 9, he says, not a result of works. Paul straight up says, like, you can't work your way into heaven. Being a good person does not save you. Good people don't go to heaven, forgiven people do. Right? This quote unquote good people, the reality there is hell. And so let's get into, you know, Paul keeps saying, that we've been made alive because of Christ. We've been made alive because of Christ. But what is the story of Christ? Let's get into that for a second, right? So let's start at the beginning. Thousands of years ago, God creates the earth. He creates Adam and Eve, right? He says, hey, don't do this one thing. They disobey, and they don't do it. And think about that. How loving is God in that moment? Because when you go and read Genesis, it says, if you eat of this tree, you surely shall die. And do they die instantly? Not at all. I had somebody point this out to me last semester, and he's saying, God loves everybody on a certain level. He shows love to everybody. And we see that right there. Like, God could have just, bam, killed Adam and Eve instantly right there. But God shows love on certain levels. Think about this. Hitler had a dog. Like, how loving is that, that God would allow Hitler to have a dog? And think about this. There's people on our campus that blaspheme and curse Jesus' name every day, and yet they get to enjoy the sun, they get to enjoy good food, they get to enjoy friendship. God is loving to everybody on a certain level. And so, okay, so Adam and Eve have been disobedient. They've ruined this great relationship with God. So now there's this gap that has to be filled. And we see throughout the Old Testament, God makes promise after promise after promise. He makes five promises. I don't have time to go into them tonight, but look up Bible Project, Five Promises of God, super good. And he makes promise after promise, and he has this master plan to bring us back into a right relationship with him. Sin has entered the world and is ruining everything, and then one day God sends Jesus into the world at the appointed time, at the right time, and Jesus lives a perfect life, not being, being 100% man and 100% God, never messes up, is then accused of a crime he did not commit, is hung on a cross. The Bible teaches that at that point, God's wrath against mankind was poured out on Jesus, and that Jesus took our punishment. And so we see that the cross was meant for me, it was meant for you, it was meant for all of us, right? The cross was meant for us, and Jesus takes our place on that cross, right? And then Jesus dies a real death, is buried in a tomb, and then 3 days later, he's raised from the dead, proving that he was who he said he was, God. So that now all that who would put their faith in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. And so that is the love with which Paul is talking about. That is the love with which God has loved us. That is the mercy with which God has had on us. I saw this quote a couple weeks ago. It said, look at the cross if you want to remember God's mercy. Look at the cross if you want to remember God's wrath. All right, so in this text we see nobody is working their way into heaven, right? He says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is a gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. So again, nobody's working their way into heaven. I believe it is a silly notion, a silly idea, to think that it is possible that you can get yourself right with God on your own. And I believe the Bible would teach the opposite of that. I mean, we see it in this text. And oftentimes we have this such mentality of, I'm just going to pick myself up by my bootstraps and fix everything on my own. And I'm going to get myself right. And I'm going to clean myself up. And that's not the reality. You cannot clean yourself up for God and expect to just walk up into heaven. It's not going to happen. Let's think about it this way. I love using this illustration. Every time I share the gospel, I use this illustration because I think it paints a super clear picture of what's going to happen when we die. So let's say here on earth, I commit a murder, okay? And I stand before a judge and I say, judge, I may have committed this murder, but overall, I'm a super good person. You know, I broke this one law, I've held all the others, okay? And judge, you know, I go to church on Sundays, I read my Bible sometimes, I pray when I need to, I help old ladies cross the street, I volunteer at the blind convention, I'm a good person. And the judge looks at me and he says, well, Matt, I guess you're free to go then. Is that a good judge? No. Is that a just judge? Not at all. Right, and see, this picture I'm painting is that ultimately God is our ultimate judge. When we die, we have to answer to him. And the answer, God, I was a pretty good person, I was better than the next, is not good enough for him. That's the reality we want, but it's not the reality that there is. And so, think about it. We have committed crimes, sins, transgressions against an eternal God, and it's an eternal law, which means it deserves an eternal punishment. Does that make sense? And so it makes sense that we deserve hell looking at the start of the text. Right? We're terrible, messed up, broken people. It makes sense that we deserve hell. Right? When you're a believer in Christ, you get exactly what you don't deserve, heaven. We don't deserve heaven. We don't deserve the cross. We don't deserve God's love, and yet he lavishes out on us. He is merciful. He is long-suffering. He is quick to forgive. And so, in this text, we see Paul constantly saying, you were dead. You were children of disobedience. You were children of wrath. You did walk in this way. But because of God's mercy, because he's rich in mercy, those who are now Christians don't live that way anymore. Right? He's talking to Christians. He says, now you don't live this way. You were this. You were that. You did do this. And it's nothing because of what you've done, but it's all because of what Christ has done. It's all because of what God has done. We were his enemies, dead in our sins, unable to do anything about it, and yet God sent Jesus into the world to save us. It would have been right for God to just destroy us, to wipe us out, right? If we are such terrible people in that light, it would make sense. But yet God saves us. And God saved me. I don't believe that I chose him, that it was by his grace that I know him, and it was his love that worked on my heart that made me want to follow Jesus. Does that make sense? You know, the Bible talks about how that when we become believers in Christ, that no longer do we have a heart of stone, but we have a heart of flesh. And again, what can a dead body do but lay there? I don't believe this text is specifically speaking to that, but I think it laments to it. I think it points to it that I could never choose Jesus. And I believe the book of Ephesians talks about how we can't choose Jesus. You know, in chapter 1, we see that he has forechosen us. And I'm not trying to shove something down your throat, but to look at the text and really think about who you want to be in charge of your salvation. If we are his product, his workmanship, created through Jesus Christ, then I believe that I could have never chosen to follow Jesus. And praise God. Because if I'm a child of wrath and I'm a child of disobedience by my nature, then he is the one that has to do the work. He is the one that has to save me. It's by God's grace and his grace alone are any of us saved. Thank God that he would work on our hearts. And so now we can live differently. Right now we can bring the gospel to the rest of the world. We can bring life where we go. We're no longer disobedient, but obedient. Not all the time. You know, that sanctification. We are no longer children of wrath, but the Bible would call us children of light. We are his workmanship, his handiwork. Spiritually, he has created a new life in us, a new way to walk. And Paul goes on to say that we should do good works. It's not the works that save us, but it's a product of our salvation. He breathes life into our dead bodies, and we know that dead bodies can't breathe life into themselves. We are his workmanship, created through the life, death, and resurrection of Christ. And so my plea with those of you who aren't Christians in here tonight is to turn and repent. Romans 10 talks about how all of those who would call on the name of the Lord will be saved. Right? And God wants to work in you. And so that's my prayer, is that we would take this gospel to this campus, to our communities here in Denton, to the city as a whole, to other parts of our country, to the rest of the world, so that they can experience this life change and they can be the words and the dids. Let's pray. God, thank you for today. Thank you. For this text, God, I just pray that you would use this in a mighty way, Lord, and that we would be reminded of who we are in Jesus, Lord, and reminded that we are new creations and that we've been created for good works, Lord, and reminded of who we were, right, so that we can go out and share with the same people that we were, Lord. God, I just pray that you would move powerfully this semester, Lord, that the gospel would be taken to every corner of our campus. God, I am asking you to move and expecting you to move and knowing you will. God, thank you for this ministry and these students. And I just pray that they have wonderful discussion throughout their small groups. It's in your name I pray. Amen.